Please take your Bibles and turn them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just got a note from Pastor Rusty, and I know that Larry will know this gentleman because he came to our shepherd's camps when we're still at Araney. Pastor Jim Snow, one of our fellow pastors here in the state of Minnesota, passed away yesterday. And so you may remember him, you might not. You might buy more if you saw a picture of him, but he was there when Dr. Doug McLaughlin was there at that particular time that he, but he went home to be with the Lord. So praise the Lord, he's there and rejoicing with Conley and seeing all that God has up there in glory. Lord willing, we are going to complete our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians today. We'll actually conclude in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Then here's going to be the plan. Throughout the month of December, we are going to really be doing Christmas stuff. So we will go on to 2 Thessalonians, Lord willing, in January. And we'll proceed to that and look forward to what Paul has for us in the second epistle of the Thessalonians. Let me read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 23, even though we've already studied that. What we're going to be really studying today is verse 24 through 28. But I'll start at verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray for Pastor Snow's family. We pray that you'd comfort them. We know, Lord, that in that loss, there's obviously many around and the congregation and all that is involved, Lord, that are grieving. We pray that you'd comfort them and strengthen them. And who's ever preaching in his place today, just give them the ability to be able to focus on your word and to preach well. I do pray for the same here, Lord. We pray for Conley's family, that you'd comfort them. We pray, Father, that you'd use his homegoing to touch, change, and transform lives with the gospel, because we know, Lord, that there's folks that knew him that don't know you, and I know Conley's heart would be that they would get saved. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would guide me now and give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to share forth your truth in an effective way. Father, I pray that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified. I pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would take your truth and transform your children. In these difficult days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you keeping right with God in light of Christ's perhaps soon return? Keeping right with God means sanctification, and there's four key things. Yep, keeping right with God, keep us focused on holy living, keeping the anticipation of the rapture in focus, and then fourthly, keeping obedience to the Scriptures preeminent in your life, which means you need to spend time there daily. You need to meditate. You need to memorize. Then you need to do the maintenance to be right with God. The Lord's return could be very soon. We don't know when that's going to be. In verses 16 through 22, Paul has given us instructions in holy living and how we are to maintain a relationship with him awaiting the rapture of the church, parousia in the Greek. Authentic Christians have a life focus on holy living. By the way, I think what's going on in our world today, if the return of the Lord is soon, and it may well full be, one of the marks that is going to be true of the shadow that is cast just before the rapture is Christians, there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be those who are no longer faithful to the Lord, living for the Lord, serving the Lord faithfully. And it is true, when we as preachers get together or we hear other preachers, it is a very sad thing that we are seeing across the landscape. I meant from our experience up in Alaska with the pastors there, all the way down into Iowa, all across the world, and talking with Dr. Schrader down in Kansas City. There is a falling away taking place right now. And it's for many different reasons. Some of the reasons are because of sin in their lives, personal choices to do things that aren't pleasing unto the Lord. But in many particular cases, they're being overwhelmed with fear, with doubt, with struggles in their own personal lives, interpersonal relationships.
There's a plethora of things that are on the rise, which I really see as a satanic attack. Now, what is the one of the things that you're going to definitely see in the beginning of the tribulation after the rapture? Well, there's going to be a great escalation of demonic and satanic activity, is there not? We are seeing that in the world today. We are seeing that on a major scale. We are seeing that in government. We are seeing that not only in elected political leaders, but we are seeing that in the bureaucrats that have been put into position by those elected individuals down through the years. And so you and I, how are we going to face this? How are we going to fight this? How are we going to deal with this? Well, some 2,000 years ago, God told us how right here, didn't he? He told us how. We are to focus on holy living. We are to focus on the gospel. We are to focus on our local churches. We are to listen to our preachers. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And that's exactly what we're looking at. So God says we are to be sanctified, and that's really what the process of sanctification is all about. Look at verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you how? Holy. Remember I talked about that through and through. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that, and this sanctification is going to come from God himself. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian believers is what? That they might be sanctified. Do you think I pray that for you? The answer to that is fill in the blank. There's only one, and it's, you know, true, false. I only left one box that you can check true. That's the way it is. Yes, and the idea is Paul's instructions from the Holy Spirit means that Christians should leave no area untouched by the pervasive power of divine holiness in your life. Many believers today are satisfied with partial Christianity and have worldly aspects of their lives. And if there's anything that's on the rise, it is this. Worldliness. Worldliness entering into the lives of Christians. And I got to be honest with you, as a preacher who's been preaching now for well over 40 years, the most disturbing aspect of that, has that always been true? Yes, it's always been true that Christians struggled with carnality. I guess the aspect that is most disturbing is their callousness in listening to rebuke and correction and instruction in righteousness. An increase in the unwillingness to listen to change. An insulated heart to transformation, the trajectory of going to heaven. Now, there's two things that I find deeply alarming about that. Number one, are these people even truly saved? I wonder, are they even truly saved? Secondarily, is it not an escalation perhaps of arriving towards the end times, that we're seeing this extra efficacy in the work of Satan in the hearts of carnal believers? And so whichever it is, obviously there's an escalation going on. Sanctification and preservation. Paul says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Paul, in the second part of verse 23, is saying that he wants the believers there to be sanctified. Now think about that. How long was Paul there? I mean, 3 weeks, maybe a little bit longer. And now he wants them to make sure that they're going to go on and they're going to be sanctified. Well, one of the things that's certain, think about this. Would they be sanctified because of the extensive training and education and teaching that Paul was able to have with them? Well, the answer to that is obviously no. So that means, brothers and sisters in this room today, and those who have joined us via the internet, that means that there is a divine aspect of sanctification that we need to understand and pay very close attention to. There is an intended process that God wants us to go through as believers that obviously is divine. Now, here's the way it is with all of these things. Is there not a divine part that God is going to fulfill in our lives? And we're going to look at that in detail. Are there not responsibilities that we have to fulfill? Sanctification needs to be a process that you and I make sure takes place in our lives clear up until the time we meet the Lord. And I'll tell you, sanctification is going to look like this. It is going to be a progressive growth of Christ-likeness in your life and in mine, clear up until we go through death's door and go to heaven like our brother Conley did this week, or until the rapture, the parousia, takes us to be with the Lord. So that process is going to continue. What happens if we cut it short? What happens if we, through carnality, make decisions to walk away from the Lord? We get involved in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of the life. We get involved in the sins of this world. What's going to happen to us? Well, obviously, the Lord says in 1 Corinthians that 6, 19, and 20, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy. 1 Corinthians 11 puts it this way, that for many of you are weak and sickly among us, and some of you, you're going to sleep the premature death. God didn't intend for you to die right now, but because of your carnality, God has to take you home. So he says, clear up until the rapture, you need to make sure that you live to the glory of God. In verse 23, notice what it says there, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to chapter 4 in verse 15, it says, unto the coming of the Lord. In the word coming there is parousia in the Greek, and that's we describe that by a Latin word, rapture, rapio. It's an extra biblical word to describe a biblical fact. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture to take us home to be with Him. So you and I need to recognize that God has called us to salvation. But He's also called us to do something else. What has He called us to? Look with me in verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Did God call you to salvation? And the answer to that is yes. Theologically, yes. Matter of fact, that is how we understand election. Now, remember what we learned in Romans, whom He foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of His Son. Jesus Christ, God the Father, chose us to be saved before the foundation of the earth because He knew how we would respond to the gospel. That is the foreknowledge process of election. Now, there are many who argue with that, but that is clearly delineated in Scripture. So, you and I understand something. Let me put it in its rudimentary form. Was God involved when you got saved? Would you have gotten saved apart from God working in your heart? And the answer to that is no. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It was God who caused that salvation to come to pass. So if it is God who caused the salvation to come to pass, did He have a goal? Was there an end game there? Was there a process that He wanted you to be involved in throughout your life to become like the Lord Jesus Christ? What does Ephesians tell us? You're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as a child of God. So salvation, which is powerfully provided, powerfully performed, and powerfully promised by God, is going to be accomplished by God. What is the next step that will be accomplished by God? Sanctification. Paul had just prayed for them to be sanctified. Have you ever thought about that? As Paul is sitting in Corinth, he wrote this letter unto the believers there at Thessalonica, and he prays for them to be sanctified. I mean, think about this. How are they going to be sanctified? Who is going to be left behind to teach them? Was there going to be a seasoned, educated, veteran pastor that would take over and really educate them? No. They would be dependent on that which the Holy Spirit was revealing to them through what? Yes, other preachers, but also through the gift of tongues, also through the word of knowledge, all those things that we talked about very clearly that were taking place during what? That transition period of time until the completion of the New Testament. God was communicating to them and through them and for them. That's how that was unfolding, and it was an amazing, a miraculous, and a wonderful thing. And so He told them, despise not prophesying. That's how God is communicating to you, because that the Scriptures are going to bring you to the place of what? Sanctification. And now Paul said, I prayed for you to be sanctified. But what was Paul's hope that that would happen? Why was Paul confident? Why would he think that would be accomplished? Well, look what it says in verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. The comforting assurance that the Apostle Paul had is that God is faithful. Are we faithful? Sometimes. Right? Sometimes we're faithful. But who is going to make sure that we are, as far as a lifelong living for God, faithful? God is faithful. He's the one who's going to accomplish that in our lives. Our God will accomplish what He began through salvation. Our prayer, Lord, keep me in the power and presence of Your holiness, lest You have to take me home prematurely. Lord, keep me in the power and presence of Your holiness, lest You have to take me home prematurely. True believers don't have to worry that they will stop short of living to the glory of God when they respond and don't rebel to the Word of God. But even the rebellious believer will see their rebellion stopped by what? Premature death. The timeline goes like this. Now, God understands, and He knew that from eternity past, and nothing takes Him by surprise. But if God's will is for us to do this, is to grow and serve and grow and serve and grow and serve, and as a believer, somewhere along the line, we do what? We walk away, and we really are a child of God. We walk away and we begin to do the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God will give us through conviction, chastisement, and correction an ability, an opportunity to come back to Him. What happens if we don't? What happens if we don't repent at some point in time? Now, what is that duration of time? It's different for every person. How long will God be merciful to the child of God? Only He knows. But at some point in time, if God realizes that a true, authentic believer is not going to come back, then God is going to end their lives and take them to heaven. Why would He let a believer walk this earth in carnality for perpetuity? Why would He do that? They are not for His glory. They are detracting from the gospel. They are detracting from the work in the local church. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." For those of us that are walking with the Lord, there is nothing more fearful than to have loved ones, friends, and known people that we know really well and love that walk away from God. We literally gasp. Pastor Shane and I talk about this often. One of the things that we look for in those lives who've walked away from God is we look for, suffering, struggle, chastisement, depression, despondency, discouragement. We look for those things. And we don't rejoice that they're having those things, but it helps us to at least say, whew, that's a believer. That's a child of God. They're being chastened to the Lord. But when someone walks away from the Lord, it is involved in, like Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, in the works of the flesh which are manifest are these, adultery, lying, thieving, stealing, all of the things, the ungodliness of this world. When they walk off into those things and nothing adverse seems to happen, literally we fear for them. We fear for them. Because when you did, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Does God love His children? Yes, He loves His children. He's not going to let them get away with it. He's not going to let me get away with it. He never has and He never will, and He won't you either if you're an authentic Christian. So God gets our attention. He convicts us. And ultimately, if we don't respond, He said, I'm going to free you from that sin. Now, how does God want to free them from their sin? Through 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore them to faithfulness, obedience, and a willingness to serve the Lord. God wants to restore them. But if they harden their heart, what does Proverbs say? He that hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's what happens. We don't want to see that in anyone's lives. And yet, when God chastens them, and even sometimes when God prematurely takes them home, what do? We kind of go, at least we know that they're in heaven. At least we know that they're a believer, and we rejoice in that. So God is, notice what He says there in verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you. You see the word call there? That's the same word that is used. It comes from the Greek word kaleo. It is the God who called you to salvation. He will cause a certain process of sanctification to take place in your life. Now, the word kaleo is found 146 times in the Greek New Testament and is translated different ways in your Bible. It is of the occurrences 125 times in your Bible, it is translated call. 16 times it is translated bid. One is to, it's translated be so named, and another time it's translated name. And the idea behind that is God enables us to be called and renamed as to who we are. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4, where he said, "And such were some of you. You used to be adulterers, you used to be worldly, you used to be ungodly, and such were," past tense, "some of you." What are you now? You're saved, you're sanctified, you're washed, you're cleansed, and you're seated in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. That's who you are now. That's who you are now. Your position has changed. So now we give you a new name. We give you, when you're born again into the family of God, we give you a new name. You're a Christian. You know what that means? They first called them Christians in Antioch. You're little Christs. You're becoming more like Jesus Christ. You're more and more like him. What happens if someone is called a little Christ and they go off into worldliness? One of two things is true. It means that they never were one and they were really a tare all along, something that looked like wheat, something that blew in the wind like wheat but had no core, had no substance, had no reality. Or they are a believer that is going to be dealt with by God as God chastens and corrects them. The fact that the God who saves us will sanctify us is a basis of genuine hope for you and me. Look at verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will what? Do it. Who's going to do it? Who's going to make sure that you're sanctified? Now, he's going to do it in one of two ways. He's going to grow you till he takes you home, or if you stop the growth process, he's just going to take you home. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will what? Do it. Do I have to be concerned that I am going to finish my life as a Christian to the glory of God if each and every day I listen to the Word of God, submit myself to the Word of God, spend time in prayer, and let Jesus be the Lord of my life by daily deciding to do that moment by moment, hour by hour? Do I have to worry about ending my life well to the glory of God? No, I do not. Because who's going to keep that process going? Who's going to circumvent the instances, the opportunities, the attacks of Satan, the allurement of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Who's going to make sure that I don't, that isn't overwhelming to me? Paul said, I pray that you be sanctified. And how's it going to do it? He that called you is going to do it in your life. He that called you is going to do it. Listen to me very carefully. I'm speaking from my heart to all of you. If you're not progressing in sanctification, if you're willing to walk away and stay away, you were never called. And you're not a Christian. You say, but boy, you know, I quote verses, and, you know, I live verses, I post verses, I say verses, And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in thy name? Have we not cast out demons? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, those whom Christ knows, he sanctifies. Let me say that again. Those whom Christ knows, he saved them, he sanctifies them. It's empirical evidence. It's objective evidence. There is no exception. This is a fact. That is always, always true. Always true. And if we circumvent that, we stop that, and we're a true believer, what happens to us? Conviction, chastening, correction, casualty if we don't listen. And it's okay. Then we're taken home to be with the Lord. Do you think most Christians really live in fear of that? You think most Christians even think that through? It was very real to the Apostle Paul. And so he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He is going to be the one that is going to accomplish this. Yes, we have responsibilities, but the Holy Spirit will work in us to accomplish sanctification. This is the fact, hope of every authentic Christian. All who do not experience this process should live in great fear. You may not be saved, or you are headed for God's chastisement, judgment. Let me share with you something that is absolutely amazing. There are two powerful forces in this world. The one, obviously, you and I understand, and I think we even see to a greater degree, and that is Satan. Is Satan a very powerful force? He really is. But I'm going to tell you the powerful force that I think that we underestimate and don't recognize near as often as we should is the power of our old sinful nature. The power of our old sinful nature is nothing short of absolutely amazing in its blinding ability. Yes, Satan wants to blind. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But when a believer walks away from doing that which God clearly is telling them to do, when a believer walks away and they begin to do the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, I mean, all of a sudden they party with the world, they drink with the world, they worship with the world, they experience what the world is doing, they find joy in fellowship with the world. When a believer does that, isn't it amazing that it's not one of these things like, yeah, I'm doing this, but the whole time is, oh man, you know what? I know that boy, oh boy, chastisement and the it's going to happen anytime. It's like, nope. Jay Adams, in his counseling manual, as I was being trained in seminary to be a Christian counselor, said that this is the whistle in the dark attitude. The whistle in the dark. You're surrounded by darkness, but if we whistle and pretend it's not there, maybe it'll go away. Is Jesus going to go away? Is he going to forget his promise to every believer? Is he going to look the other way? Well, then why aren't these people living in observable fear? It's because the old nature says, I'm the exception to the rule. Yeah, that happens to others, but it doesn't. You know what? It doesn't happen to me. It doesn't happen to me. It happens to others, but I don't have to worry about that. I can continue on being disobedient, you know, not being what God would have me to be in relation to the local church, what God would have me to be in my prayer and my devotional life and in my sanctification and my holiness, my walk and my testimony. I don't have to worry about that. That's how powerful your old sinful self is. James describes it this way. A double-minded man is unstable in all of their ways. All of them. All of their ways. Hey, you doing okay? Yeah, I think I am. What about that behavior? It's clearly condemned by Scripture. Well, yeah, it's going on in my life. I've chose that for a while. But God is merciful. God is love. God is gracious. It's okay. Paul is saying that it's not okay. The God who saved you said, I am going to sanctify you. You will not stop it. And if you try, I'm going to take you home. That is the description of the New Testament. How much wiser if we embrace it? And as a matter of fact, have you ever heard in the context of salvation that when God saves you, he gives you a new wanter? Did that happen to you? That happened to me. He gave me a new wanter. Now, some of the things of the world that I wanted didn't fall away instantaneously. Some of that took longer. But there was a whole bunch that went right away. I mean, there was. You know, the worldly stuff, there was a bunch of that just went, boy, I used to really like doing that, and I don't like it. It's not important. And I don't want it to be a part of my life anymore. It wasn't because I woke up one day and said, oh, wow, am I important, and I think I'll navigate this to a moral level in my life. No, that's the evidence of God, the Holy Spirit, working in you and in me. God, the Holy Spirit, giving us new attitudes, actions, appetites, and desires. Now, not everything went away. Some things God allows to be a fight. He did for the Apostle Paul. Some things God allows us to have a fight to show our love for him and our willingness to fight it and surrender. And Paul said, I have fought a good fight. In other words, the fight that began at salvation and continue that fight, clear up until I go to heaven. And so there are things that doth easily beset us, sins. And so you and I will fight those. Some just fell off though, right? Some went away, were really easy, and they're gone. Some others we struggle with in the process of sanctification. But the bottom line is, he says there, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do what? I'm going to perform this process of sanctification in your life. Paul has instructed us by the Holy Spirit's direction to be preparing and living for the Lord in light of the imminent rapture. Now, how did he tell us to do that? Let me recap a couple of things, and we're going to wind down to the end of the chapter. Paul said in verses 11 through 13, if you want to be sanctified and you want to live in preparedness for the rapture, listen to the biblical pastor and spiritual leaders that God has given you. What was one of the things I said that is really waning in our culture and in our churches today? A willingness to listen. A willingness to listen. Oftentimes, we're willing to listen to someone out there rather than the preacher that God has given you. Now, please listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I am fallible. So everything that I say must be backed up by your looking at the Word of God to make sure that what I am saying is so. Having said that, does God give me wisdom to say to you what you need to hear? And the answer to that is yes, He does. Even though I'm fallible, He does guide, He does lead. Notice what it said there. We beseech you, brother, in verse 12, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Nuthao in the Greek. They're the ones that are saying, hey, you need to change. We need to listen to the biblical pastor and spiritual leaders that God gives us. Secondly, we need to warn and deal with carnal Christians in the church. Have we been doing that? By the way, do you think that's fun? That's not fun. It's not fun to confront people who are probably going to do what? Get angry and avoid you. I like to be liked. But when you enter the ministry, you have to set aside the like to be liked. And make a choice. Am I going to say what God wants me to say, or am I going to elevate the I want to be liked? Do you think there's not an emotional wrestling that goes on in our hearts as preachers? It does. But we are to warn and deal with carnal Christians in the church. We are to live the Christian life with the right internal frame of mind. In verses 16 through 18, what were the three things that we're supposed to be working at? Be joyful, be prayerful, and be thankful. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to be working at. Not jealous, proud, and thoughtless. You know, I was thinking this week, we have Christians, and maybe they're terrors, I don't even know, that use communication, it's probably time that I preach that message on communication again, that use communication, they won't throw a harpoon at you, because a harpoon would leave a bloody mess. You know what I mean? That would leave a big bloody mess. But what they will do with negativity, what they will do with carnality is just kind of poke you with little pinpricks. Constantly poke you with negative little statements and pinpricks and complaints and negative things. You say, it's going to be sunny today. Yeah, but it probably won't last. I meant they just poke you with pinpricks of negativity because they think they can get away with it. May God bring us to repentance if that's the way that you're living your life. Because that is not a biblical frame of mind. That's not being joyful, being prayerful, and being thankful. To do what we need to and to allow God's Holy Spirit to change our lives and to listen to His Word is another key goal that God has given to us. This is a huge task that requires daily discipline and willingness to grow spiritually in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you willing? But what assurance do we have that we will, as an authentic believer, continue down that path? Look at verse 24 again. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord will give you the strength to accomplish those goals. Now, this does not mean that we can't slow the process down by carnality and our wrong choices. Hey, did you make any carnal choices this week? Yeah, we probably all did. And we can slow down and we can quench the Spirit of God and we can do those things. Notice what it said back up there in verse 21. Prove all things, hold that fast to that which is good. We may have tested something and said, hey, it's not good, but I want it. And then God said, no, I want you to stop that. I want you to do that in your life. But you see, the Lord is faithful and powerful. He will revive and restore the process of sanctification in our lives. How's He going to do that? Through conviction. I want to explain something again. I think that's vitally important in your life and mine. Do we ever choose to sin? Yes, we do. How far down the road and to what extent is God going to have to deal with you to stop that sin? That's really the question, isn't it? Cultivate a quick, willing response to conviction. When God says, "Don't do that, Ben. Don't do that, Ross. Don't do that." Are we willing to listen right away? Or do we go, "Well, that wasn't too bad. I heard the no, but it wasn't a loud enough no." Until all of a sudden you find yourself past the conviction stage till God's getting your attention. How many times during the week do all of a sudden something really negative happens to you and you went, "Okay, Lord, you got my attention. You got my attention. Now I'm willing." If you look at the parent-child relationship, when you correct your child, wouldn't it be so nice if you just said, "Hey, please stop doing that," and they turn around and said, "Okay, I will stop doing that because I love you." Most of us would faint and pick up ourselves up. "Whoa, what just happened here? That was just amazing, you know." And immediately I look at that with my heavenly Father. My Father says, "Ross, don't do that." How many times is my response, the verse comes to mind, I know I'm being convicted, "I'm sorry, Lord. I do love you. Forgive me." How many times do we respond like that compared to God starts, "Hey. Hey. I said stop." "Okay, okay, okay." How loud does conviction have to get before you'll listen? Only God knows, and it's really based on your personality, in your relationship with Him, in your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But I do know this much, it seems like as we are declining in this dispensation, the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is growing more calloused. Not out there, in here. It's growing more calloused. I have something very bold to say to you. You can't win if you fight against God. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Our Lord never lies. He never makes a promise He will not keep. And no power can stand in His way of ultimately fulfilling His will in our lives if we're true believers. I believe that. If that process is not true in your life, then you are not a genuine Christian. We are assured because it is the One who calls us. The word "call" there, ho kalon, is again that word, God is calling us. If you wander away from biblical obedience and stay away, you are not a believer. You're not a believer. I state that, and I wish I could scream it. Because can you imagine, and because of the dulling effect of our sinful nature and of Satan, there are some people whom I really wonder whether they're truly a believer or not, and they walk along in sin, deluded that they're thinking they're on their way to heaven. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when they miss the rapture? Or can you imagine what it's going to be like if they die and they stand before God and He says, "You're going to the holding place called hell until the great white throne judgment. Depart from me because I never knew you." Do you suppose at that particular time they will say, "Man, I really wish I'd have listened to the evangelist. I really wish I'd have listened to the pastor." Well, then listen. Paul said, "Examine yourself." He wrote this under the church at Corinth to the Christians. "Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith." How many times do you do that? Do you ever examine yourself to see if your Christianity is authentic? Do you do that? Well, that's not doubting your salvation. That's examining yourself to make sure it's true. This provides, when we know that God is going to make sure that he's going to sanctify us, this provides the assurance, the confident hope for every believer that they will progress in their relationship with the Lord. Though at times we stumble along and it seems we are making little progress. Do you ever identify with that one? I'm at the, you know, one step forward, two steps back. Okay, yeah, we get that. We do. In growth. By the way, did you know what? When somebody just gets saved and they really get right with God and they're truly born again, sometimes it's really, there's quantum leaps, isn't there? And a lie, there's just growth and there's just growth. But after you've been saved for 35 years, I mean, it's not like today. Today, I gave up murdering kids. No, I mean, come on. It's not going to be like that. You know, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be much more subtle, isn't it? The growth steps are going to be more subtle, and yet they are very real and they are very tangible. You know most often where they're measured? The three little things that I keep quoting: attitudes, actions, communication actions, interpersonal relationships, appetites, what you like to look at, read, right? Those are the things that it's really going to be manifest in, the growth in your life. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But listen to the last phrase, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. What happens to believers when they walk away from the Lord? I want to paint you a picture. Over here is Satan and the demonic rank that is working behind the scenes to get Christians to lose their testimony. Over here is God, the Holy Spirit, and all of the servants of the Lord, the Word of God, and everything that God has to try and carry you along. Can Satan come over and attack you anytime he wants to the point as to where you're going to fall? And the answer to that is no. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. In other words, be sound-minded. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You and I are kept by the power of God. What opens the door to satanic attack? Rebellion. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and iniquity is idolatry. When you and I, literally, this is what's going on. Are we not being observed by the unobservable rank and file of the demonic around us and as well as God himself? Are we not being observed by all of that? Yes, we're being observed by all of that. And here's what goes on. Satan comes and he sees that we say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to drink that. I'm going to experience that. I'm going to sexually do this. I'm going to, whatever it is, and immediately, we, through our rebellion, have opened the door for what? A satanic attack. And when he comes in and tries to make that attack, what is he trying to do? He's trying to get us to think about that sin, repeat that sin. He wants the experience to become a what? A habit. And a habit to become something that we can't get out of our lives. That's what Satan wants. And who's on the other side? Now, please listen to me. If somebody who thinks there's a Christian and is all of a sudden going off into this ditch of worldliness and doesn't come back, what is true? That God, the Holy Spirit, does not indwell them and are not truly a child of God. But when you are a child of God and Satan comes over and says, come on over here, and we say, okay, I will go over here. What does God want us to do? Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Go back over on God's side and say yes to the Holy Spirit. The speed with which we make that decision determines how deep we fall into sin. The speed with which we make that decision to repent and to be restored and to go over here. Therefore, what is one of the things I continually say? We need to keep short accounts with God. So if you wander away and stay away, you're not truly a genuine Christian. Now Paul goes on and he says, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Time's sake, we need to go on to verse 25. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul knew that he was praying for them that they would be sanctified, but you notice what else he says? Brethren, pray for us. What is he saying? He said, I need you to pray for me as your preacher, as your missionary, as your servant of the Lord. And I call upon you to be doing that for Pastor Tim and myself. Now, this is the Greek word there, proxeuximai, means to, it's what we call present tense, and it means that you need to keep praying for us. And by the way, did you know something? It's also in the imperative mode. It is literally a command from God, pray for your preachers. It's a command. He is saying, this is something you need to do. And I would humbly ask that as I pray for you every day, would you please pray for us every day? Dear Pastor Doug Farrell, fighting non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer, was taken earlier this week. Internal bleeding, spent most of the week in ICU. And got out, and they took him back to the hospital, and Monday he'll resume the chemotherapy. And I'm sure he's laying in bed, and he can't go preach in his own pulpit. On the way to church this morning, I get a text, praying for you as you preach today, brother. He's laying in a hospital bed, but he knows what it's like to be a preacher. He says, I'm praying for you today. Do you know how precious that is? That's just precious. Brethren, pray for us. A request for them, for prayers for them as they serve the Lord. By the way, Paul says these are the things you need to pray for in 2 Corinthians 1:11, Philippians 4:19, Philemon 22, Romans 15:30 to 32, Ephesians 6:19 and 20, Colossians 4:3 and 4, 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2. Is that a theme that Paul asks for us to do? It certainly is. The practice, now we're going to go on to greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, and we don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but there's three things here that I want to point out. Greet does not suggest stiff formality. It is to be a friendly message of love, and it includes all the brethren. Secondly, a holy kiss. This greeting is not to be a romantic expression, but of holy love, Christian love, that which should be consistent with our calling to be holy saints. Thirdly, nowhere in the New Testament is the holy kiss connected with public worship. This is not to be a part of the actual service. Now, the practice of this greeting became an issue of contention in the early church, just after the time of Paul. For when the kiss happened between men and women, it became an occasion for critics to charge Christians with impurity. And the resulting embarrassments gave rise to numerous regulations that were put forth by the early church councils as to how this was done. Now, the kiss that Paul is talking about is really a cultural practice and should be carried out in our context as a cultural practice. And in Asia, they still do that. In France, they still do that. We don't kiss each other on the cheek. Our cultural expression of greeting is shaking hands. Well, at least we used to anyway, right, before the COVID mess robbed us of even that. So, but we, you know, I like bumping knuckles with people because they feel more comfortable about that, whatever. But we need to greet one another in Christian love. We don't even have to, you know, have that physical bump the knuckle thing, but we need to greet each other in love. And he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The word charge there is a very rare verb found here in the New Testament, and it means that I put you under an oath that everyone in your church reads and hears the entire message. Now, you say, well, that's kind of obvious, wouldn't it? No, it's going to shatter a couple things that are going on in our world today. This is a charge to the pastoral leadership to make sure that everyone has a copy or has availability to reading the entire book of 1 Thessalonians there at the Church of Thessalonica. This charge was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a classic definition. It must not only be available to them, but you must read it aloud to them. Now, Paul does not want this epistle just to be passed around. He wants it to be read carefully and completely to all the saints. And you know why? So that no part was omitted. And Paul's desire that the letter be read to all infers that the epistle belonged to all the church at Thessalonica and not just to the leadership, which deals with what group of people? Roman Catholics that say it's the priest's responsibility to read the Bible, and I'll tell you what it says. The Apostle Paul just put a nail in that coffin. He said it's to be read to everybody, and everybody is to make sure that they know it. Paul's benediction in verse 28. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul is saying that we need Christ's grace. We as believers need grace from the one we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need from our Lord both the desire and the ability to live for him. I was thinking this morning, someone needs to write a book on the dwindling of grace, because that's what we're seeing in our culture today and in our churches, the dwindling of grace. What is God's grace? God giving us, unmerited, God giving us the desire and the ability to live for him. You know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing in some believers an intensification of their desire and the ability to live for God. That is God's grace. That's what I'm seeing in our days today, an intensification of that. But I'm also seeing a decline in it. People who are shunning God's grace, abusing God's grace. We believers need God's grace. Now, if you have a King James version of your Bible, and I just need to say that, in some of the King James Bibles, there is what we call a postscript that follows this. And it will say, quote, the first epistle unto the Thessalonians was written from Athens. And if your Bible says that, that's called a postscript. This is not part of Paul's epistle, but was added by a scribe probably in the late 2nd or early 3rd century. Written from Athens is a scribal blunder based upon the misinterpretation of chapter 3 and verse 1. This epistle was written from Corinth. Now, I'm going to recap very quickly. What should we have taken away? What should we, in a general form, have learned from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter by chapter? Chapter 1, the Thessalonian believers were genuine and had a good testimony. And that is going to be true of any church that is truly, truly filled with born-again believers. Chapter 2, the Thessalonian believers were working at walking worthy of God and had received the word of God in an effectual way. Are we doing that? Are we walking worthy of God? Are we letting the word of God change us? Chapter 3, the Thessalonian Christians were suffering persecution, so Timothy was sent to see how they were doing. Timothy's report showed that the Thessalonian believers were living by faith, even in the midst of persecution. We are facing days of persecution, aren't we? We are facing days of persecution. We need to live to the glory of God in light, even if that happens. Chapter 4, Paul instructs them to be diligent in labor and to look for the imminent return of Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church. We as a local church have been reminded of that. The rapture could happen at any time. We as believers need to live in light of that. And then chapter 5, Paul again stresses the imminency of the rapture and gives instruction on how to live for the Lord until death or the rapture. So that's been our study in 1 Thessalonians. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope that you go back and reread it and recap it. Now, Lord willing, in the month of January, we will go on to Paul's second letter unto the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians. Go ahead and read it. Get ready for it. I've already done the research behind the introductory work, and we'll get together all of that stuff. We'll be handing that out as we get closer to that, the material that we have on 2 Thessalonians. But I hope 1 Thessalonians has been a real blessing to you and all the material there. And I hope it's been probing. And I hope it's been something that you can grow thereby and pay very close attention to. Let's pray. Father, it is my earnest prayer that that which I have learned and studied and proclaimed in the book of 1 Thessalonians that I could live. Lord, I don't want at any time those things that I have learned to slip. But I would desire, O Lord, to not only pray the truth in 1 Thessalonians in seasons of prayer with you, but to retain it and to have memorized portions of it, and Lord, to let it come back so that the message that you have preserved for us in this book would have its sanctifying power in our lives. I pray for those that are a part of Berean Baptist Church. I pray for all that are hearing, all that are listening by via the internet. I pray that you'd sanctify them wholly. I pray, Lord, that you'd preserve them to be blameless until you're coming or until we go home to be with you in death. I pray that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. Lord, we don't know how long we have. Didn't know Pastor Snow was sick or that he was going to come to home to be with you yesterday. And it might be me tomorrow. Lord, help us to live in light of standing before you, living in light of the rapture, Help us day by day to be your servants. Lord, help us to cultivate a willingness to listen to your conviction at a very early stage, to be tuned into God the Holy Spirit speaking to us through his word with a willing response. Help us, O Lord, to set aside the carnality and attitudes, actions, and appetites. Help us to really be transformed and not just spend another week kind of at the level that we're at. But there's a group of people that I have grave concern over, Lord. Those who think they're saved and they aren't. I pray that you'd make that loud in their lives. Convict and convince them to be born again. And for those who are insulating themselves to your conviction and about to experience your chastisement, get their attention, Lord. Restore them, return them, we love them. And bring them back to the place where Jesus is the Lord of their lives. And it's manifest by the way that they willingly obey you in their daily choices. Bless these, your dear people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.